We have arrived at the seventh commandment. Recall the structure that we're following. The catechism begins with the doctrine of the scripture, and because that's the foundation upon which everything we believe is based. It then teaches us about God, because what we know to be true about the world around us and about ourselves and about the human condition, the human problem, about the remedy for the human condition, What is the way of salvation, who is the Savior, and then the life that we're called to live. All of that's based on what we know to be true about God. If God were not who He is, then what we know to be true about life and created reality would be different. But because of God, who God is, then we can then draw conclusions about humanity and about the human condition, Christ and salvation, the Holy Spirit and the application of salvation, and then the Christian life. So we're looking at the law of God as a part of the Christian life, not as the gateway into the Christian life, but as a guide to those who are Christians as to the life that is pleasing to God. So we don't keep the law in order to be justified. We keep the law because we are justified and because we want to please our Father who is in heaven. So the seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Question number 70. Question number 71, what is required in the seventh commandment? Answer, the seventh commandment requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. What is forbidden in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment forbids all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. So what's the positive principle behind the negative prohibition? The prohibition is on adultery. The positive principle is the sanctity of marriage. That is, the marriage bond is sacred. And even as last time we saw that life is sacred, and that's the positive principle behind the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, or you shall not commit murder. Behind the commandment is the principle of the sanctity of human life. So behind the seventh commandment, that you shall not commit adultery, is the sanctity of marriage. Well, what is marriage? Marriage is the union of one man plus one woman for life. It is the union of one man and one woman for life. The union has both a verbal and a physical component. So what constitutes marriage? When is a couple married as opposed to not being married? Well, there's the verbal commitment. That is, there's a contract that's signed. There is a marriage license that is taken out. There is a marriage ceremony, or a wedding, as we call it, that takes place, where vows are exchanged, where promises are made, where the man and the woman agree to be exclusively committed to each other for life. So that's the verbal connection, and then the physical connection then follows the wedding night. The man and the woman become one flesh, and that is a permanent union about which Jesus says, what God has joined together, let no man break asunder. So let's go back through this again. One man and one woman. How do we know it's one man and one woman? Well, we should know that from the very beginning. We should know it from the order of creation, from the design of creation. God created Adam, and then He created Eve. He didn't create Adam and another man as though the two of them could be married. He didn't create Adam and Eve and Joan and Mary as though a man could have multiple wives. So Jesus, in Matthew 19, when He teaches on the subject of marriage, He says, you need to go back to the very beginning. What was the design at the very beginning? The design at the very beginning was not, so we want to cancel out polygamy. It was not one man plus multiple wives, Adam, and then God created Eve, Joan, and Mary. No, he created Adam and Eve. One man, one woman. He didn't do it the other way around either. He didn't create, you know, Adam and John and Joseph and then create Eve so that Eve could have multiple husbands. No, what do we know the will of God by the design of God. We know what he wants by what he creates. So he created Adam and Eve. Why? Because the union of the two was to be exclusively the union of one man and one woman in a committed one flesh relationship for life. So we know polygamy is prohibited. We also know that God did not design what people have called homosexual marriage. Because if that were the will of God, then God would have created Adam and Robert. And the two of them would have entered into some manner of physical union. That's not the design. It's not the created design. It's not the biological design, for that matter. We know the will of God by the design of God. We know that it is in the will of God that the man and the woman should be united together in a union that is a procreative. This physical union is procreative. So that the result of the union of the man and the woman is children. And once this verbal bond is consummated with a physical union, the design of that physical union is procreative by nature. So that's the design of marriage. That's the purpose of marriage, that marriage is to be the context within which the union of a man and a woman, which in its biological function is procreative, is to take place. In other words, children then are to be brought up in a household that consists of a mother plus a father that is permanent and stable, because their commitment is here. It's for life. And so this union, any time that it takes place outside of this context is sin. It's evil, contrary to the will of God, it violates the commands of God. So what adultery is, specifically, adultery is for the man or the woman to be united in that procreative act to someone who is not their husband or their wife. That's what adultery consists of. It is a violation of the union of the one man and the one woman. It is a violation of the marriage. When the couple is married, they promise exclusive loyalty to each other, exclusive affection for each other. They commit to each other to the exclusion of everyone else. This union excludes all other people. So that this physical procreative act, this erotic union of the man and the woman, is to only to take place in the context of the permanence of marriage, because the meaning of the physical union is that of procreation. And children are to be brought up in the world ordinarily in the context of the permanence and stability of a home made up of a father and a mother. That's the context within which there to be brought up. So another way of thinking about all this is to realize that if we go back to the sixth commandment, Life is sacred. Because life is sacred, the act that creates life itself must be sacred. If you cheapen the meaning of the procreative act, then you cheapen life itself. So that these two commandments, they rise and fall together. If life is sacred, the act by which life is generated, by which children are created, by which children come to exist and begin to develop in the mother's womb. Because life is sacred, the act by which life is created must also be sacred. When it becomes no longer sacred, then life loses its distinctive, special quality as well. So that these two commandments, they need to be seen as a unit. And the marriage bed given special protection. And it's that special protection then that the commandment addresses, as it's explained in the catechism. It requires the preservation of our own chastity, that is purity in heart, speech, and behavior. So that the way that adultery is avoided, adultery and every other form of erotic expression is by remaining pure in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. So among the sins that are prohibited, so adultery is named. Fornication would also be forbidden. That would be, again, the marriage act, the physical union of a man and a woman. And they may not be married to anyone else, but they're not married to each other either. That's the difference between adultery and fornication. Adultery is a married person engaging in this procreative act, the physical union with somebody not their husband or their wife. But fornication is when the two are unmarried. It is this erotic act outside of the bond of marriage. That cheapens life. Why? Because it is to engage in that which is procreative by nature, and the consequence of which may be the creation of a child, but there's no commitment between the mother and the father. There's no establishment of a permanent and stable home in which they are to be reared. That's what God is forbidding. So adultery is prohibited. Fornication is prohibited. Homosexuality. It is prohibited. And there are any other, pornography also. And anything that violates the sanctity of the marriage as the only suitable, permitted, ordained context within which the procreative act takes place. Anything that violates that or tends to violate that is being prohibited by this commandment. So that if I engage in what the Bible sometimes calls coarse jesting, I'm making, very suggestive, provocative jokes that are suggestive of another person, that implies a kind of illicit relationship at some level. That's prohibited. To make those kind of provocative, suggestive comments to another person to whom I am not married. To dress in a way that's provocative, seductive, sensual, that's prohibited. Both men and women can do that. It's particularly a problem for men when women do so. So women need to be careful about their necklines and their hemlines and the tightness of the clothes that they fit, because all of that is drawing of male attention, drawing men to the distinctive qualities, the distinctive and unique bodily qualities of women, which men find fascinating and which they also find to be that which it arouses their lust. So plunging necklines, very, very short skirts, tight-fitting clothing, all of that is suggestive and provocative for men. So that the commandment is designed to protect the sanctity of marriage in order to protect the children that will be born into this world, that they come into this world in the context of the union of one man and one woman who are devoted to each other for life. And in order for that to be the case, then a wall of protections needs to be built around marriage, so that whether in our thoughts, in our words, or in our actions, we are only engaging in that which is clean and pure and without guile.